Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. As always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come join us, come and learn with us. Our God is so good to us in that He wants us to have knowledge of the truth. And as always, we ask that, you know, you start this conversation with Him, that, you know, we may be able to give you good information. We need God in our conversation. So I'm going to turn this over to our co-host, Don Wildman. If you don't mind, Don, start us off. On the right foundation?
Absolutely. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today again to praise you for the blessings that we find around us each and every day, the blessings of each other, the blessings of your word and your path and your light. We would ask that you continue to bless us with wisdom and perseverance and strength as we continue to battle the forces of evil that we find around us in so many ways. We ask you to continue to watch over the children of this nation. They are certainly the most vulnerable and the ones that are in need of your light and your word right now. We ask for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dawn. And, yes, the children, you know, they tug at the heart, and I just love it because I think to myself, you know, when you love a child, you get a glimpse of how much God loves you because there's just something about that, you know, that feeling of loving that child, you know. It's unconditional. You love them when they're good. You love them when they're bad. It doesn't matter. You know, you just love the children. And I remember doing vacation Bible school and helping with a bunch of kids that were not mine. I was not related to any of them, you know, and just I was so in love with those children. You know, it's like there's something that God stirs us in us for about the little children, isn't it, Dawn?
Absolutely. Well, I always say that's why God makes children and puppies and kittens so cute, so that when they are naughty, you don't want to, like, you know, really thrash them.
Yeah. They're too cute.
Exactly.
But God is so good. And now, oh, go ahead, Don.
I was just going to say, I don't think we've ever had a time that I can remember in my life that we've really had such an assault happening on our children, especially in the places that they are supposed to be the least vulnerable, you know, school.
Oh, yes. I'm so proud of Texas. You know, Texas has always fought for great education. You know, most of them are very conservative. It was very troubling to hear what the enemy tried to, you know, put through because, you know, just like everywhere, there's good people and bad people in every, you know, every state, everywhere, every country. And unfortunately, there were those that really had a plan to mislead the children of Texas, but there were those who were brave enough, and I'm sure, you know, quite a large number of them were probably teachers, you know, and the parents that spoke up. And now, you know, we're finding out with that C-scope what was really planned, not just for Texas children, though, Dawn. It was really something that, you know, they would like to take all across the country.
Absolutely. You know, this is the nationalizing of education, and there are very few states that haven't already joined in. You know, Texas is really become such a leader, and you guys in Alabama, too, for getting out the word about this stuff. But Texas has really been in this battle for a while, and they've been fighting this stuff tooth and nail. And if it were not for their fight, I'm not sure that anybody else would notice what was going on.
Oh, indeed. And Donna Garner is one of those voices. You know, you've talked to Miss Donna before and the things that she's exposed. And then we got to hear from Alice Linehan last week with Voices in Power. Were you on, Don, when Alice was on?
No, I missed that. How did that go? She's a fabulous guest, and she's always got so much information.
Well, it was wonderful. You know, she was talking to us on the same day that that evening they were having a meeting, a school meeting, regarding the C-scope. And she said, before she came on, she said, you know, they had had a hearing, and it was on C-SPAN 30 minutes before she came on the show. But, you know, she was telling us really the nitty-gritty of it. And, again, you know, it's a lot of the work of the grassroots that exposed the fact that they were teaching this Islamization, Allah is God curriculum throughout the state. And they're using the tool of the computerization, the digitized learning, where parents do not get to see the lesson plan, the book, because it's all on the Internet. And I think, and I wish we could go back to the days when we didn't have the computer to teach our kids, because I know they can learn without them.
Well, absolutely. There's, you know, this is sort of the mixed blessing of having so much technology. You know, I remember in college, and anybody who's ever been to school remembers that, you know, you were constantly having to update, constantly having to update your textbooks. You'd no sooner get assigned a book with a class and there would be a new version of it. And sometimes it was always extraordinary, I think, under those circumstances where you couldn't see any difference. They literally could change one or two words, and it always cost you more for a new book. So now with the advent of the Internet, you know, that goes away. But and I always thought at the time, you know, the more they want to bring sort of Internet learning into the classroom, I wonder how long it was going to be before we started seeing some really dangerous things happen. Because when you can change things at an instant without any real knowledge of the public or parents, you know, you can do it so much more quickly rather than, and inexpensively, which is even more important, than having to do a new textbook. You know, but frankly, for a long time, I think the textbooks we've used in our K through 12 have been really bad. I think that's why there was so much attention brought several years ago about who decides what gets into a textbook, who makes those decisions, you know, who are the people who are saying, yes, this is the correct information. I think we always assume that there are these hosts of you know, panels of huge, wonderful, fabulous historians and you know, great mathematicians and all this that are doing it. And unfortunately, it's not. It's usually a political agenda, as you can see if you've read a history textbook in any kind of middle school or high school. They're usually very wrong, which is really sad. But, yeah, the Internet, as much as it has brought us the ability to have knowledge at our fingertips, it's also the danger of being able to change things at your fingertips.
Well, you know, Dawn, when I think about the need for digitized learning, I really think that, you know, we've got enough information that they can get a set of textbooks on the very subjects, you know, the math, the science, the history, the reading, that really doesn't have to be changed every year, because we've got so much knowledge now that we can put a lot of good things that will work, you know, good information. And all you really have to do is, if you want to give some modern version of something, you can pretty much talk that through and you know, make you some paper copies of something, you know, that that have been approved to be given, but it would be like an addendum. Because I think that really you can teach history. You know, we can get even the life of Miss Barbara and, you know, Pastor Wayne to get a good, you know, textbook on what good history needs to be taught. And it doesn't have to be changed every year, you know. So I think all this, you know, we've come to the point we don't have to have a new set of textbooks with additions to them every year. We can just, I guess if we want to add some modern version of something in there, just do an addendum. But to me, it's a waste of money, what we've been doing.
But you have to remember, you know, it's also, it was the, you know, consistently every semester in college, I remember we'd all be huddled around the college used bookstores trying to find, you know, you prayed for a used book for whatever was on the syllabus that you needed for your class. And every one of us instantly understood that there must be big money in textbooks for school, because, you know, like I said, sometimes the change would be so minuscule that no, it would be, wasn't of noteworthiness to change a couple of words and then decide you need the new one. So, you know, I think all of us understood there must be big business in textbooks.
Yeah.
Somebody's making a lot of money in textbooks.
Oh, yeah. And states are losing money.
Exactly. And the scary thing, though, wasn't even so much that obviously there's, you know, a certain amount of, I'm sure, give and take that goes with that whole industry, the textbook industry, the publishers. What is so interesting and so much of an assault, I think, on us is when you open those textbooks and you see how poorly written they are. And I don't mean grammatically so. I just mean really false information about, especially history. That was my major, and so it always annoyed me. You know, I used to tutor friends' kids in history, and I was always so annoyed when I would see things that were just wrong, you know, and it never occurred to me that there was a whole agenda to sort of replace real American history with a political agenda's version of it. You know, it wasn't until much later that I sort of, you know, caught on to that. But, yeah, the whole thing. Anything that, you know, I say this all the time, probably not the greatest phrase I have, but garbage in, garbage out. So I think it is so imperative for parents to crack open the books and to look at lesson plans and really look at what your kids are being taught. We just recently saw the video of teachers who were showing a lesson plan for a class where the kids were supposed to, there was a new socialist nation, and the kids were supposed to create a flag for this new socialist nation using symbols of the socialist nation. And, you know, I cannot imagine growing up, you know, going to college during the Cold War and that kind of stuff, I can't imagine if anybody had ever thought of doing that then. That would have been, you know, we would have been hearing about that all over the place. And yet very few know about what has recently happened with the flag.
Oh,
and
indeed. And it's really shocking because I think that's one of the things that they were saying with the Texas Peace Corps. Exactly what you just said, where, you know, they were going to let the children make a flag. Oh, my goodness. So that's where we're at. And I know there's the hearings on C-SPAN. I have not seen it. Just hearing from Alice, it was really bad. But I think to myself, Dawn, it's like common sense has went out the window, even with the states, you know. And I'm hoping that that parents will make them have some common sense back. I know in California it's going to be hard. That's probably not going to happen for a little bit, for the next maybe 3 years. But hopefully in some of the states like, you know, Alabama, we might have a chance. I'm hoping we have a chance to make common sense come back to our legislature, because I'm thinking they need to be having hearings. You know, there's no hearing whatsoever. When somebody says, let's just spend $100 million on iPads for 9 through 12, there was nobody saying, wait a second, let's have a conversation on why is it good and why is it bad.
Well, not to mention, though, the first thing I thought of when I heard that was, I can remember when my niece and nephew were young, they were growing up, and they always wanted the sun and the moon and the stars for, you know, birthdays or Christmas or whatever. And my husband and I consistently had that same argument that every parent does every year. You're afraid to get them something too fancy, too expensive, because they're kids, and you know it's going to get lost, stolen, or broken, right? So
my.
We'd always, you know, kind of go through, you know, what is fiscally responsible, knowing these are children and they're not going to take care of things as maybe an adult would. And do we have other options? You know, can we get them used roller skates, you know, instead of brand new ones? And, you know, but so you top that with the fact of, you know, kids that are being beat up for tennis shoes, you know, for special edition Nike or so-and-so's such and such. And then you put some fancy electronic in their possession. Are you kidding me? I mean, that just seems like, you know, I think there are probably a lot of parents out there that say, I wouldn't buy this for my kid with my own money.
Yes, and well, like you said, it's probably not going to last.
It seems like a really silly waste of money to me, and I understand that at least the reason for doing so is, oh, look, if something changes rapidly, what is going to be changing so rapidly in textbooks that you need the ability to instantly download something to your kid's tablet? You know, it's just, it mm-hmm. makes no sense to me. And the only thing, you know, I see, frankly, I'm kind of surprised you don't hear more book publishers that are upset, but I guess it's their books that are being downloaded into the system. It just seems like a colossal waste of money to me, but.
Yeah, they're going to get their money there, too. They're developing the lessons and all that. So, you know, they're all, I hate to say it, they're all a part of this. And the weekend, you know, we had that conference this past Saturday, and we had Miss Betty Peters with the State Board of Education, and she had a breakdown of the money that Bill Gates gave out and who all got money. And, you know, you're not hearing anything from the PTA about this. Everybody is saying this is a good thing, a great thing, and you look at where the money went. Even the PTA got a slice of the pie. So, you know, their upper echelons is going to promote this, and you're not going to find about it until you as a parent, you know, like today maybe you're hearing a little bit about it. But I hate to say it, a lot of those people, you know, got money. It's like our children have been sold. I know I saw an article, you know, where a parent was saying she did not know her children were for sale, but that's exactly what happened, Dawn. I hate to say it, that is an awful thing that is going on all across the country. It's no longer, there's no longer too many of these businesses that really cares about the child. And I hate to say it, it's going to get to a point where even that school teacher is going to be made to think, am I going to keep my job, you know, or not? Am I going to teach this to my to the children or not? Because if I don't teach it, I'm not going to get to keep my job. And we heard that in Texas, you know, some teachers quit because they could not make themselves teach that curriculum. Allah is God's curriculum.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, what brave souls they were. How courageous of those people to stand up and take a stand and say, you know what, I'm not going to do this. And what just what gets me about all that, too, is, boy, I know if they were coming in and teaching a, you know, God is great curriculum, we would have every ACLU, atheist, you name it, picketing in front of the mass media. There would be stories all over the place. But this is coming in like, you know, under the cover of night, and nobody seems to be concerned about it.
Indeed, indeed. Until now that it's been exposed, and I just thank God for the Donna Garner, you know, exposure and the problem, along with the brave teachers and parents that, you know, raised some sand about it, and it looks like they're changing things. But I still think, to me, the best thing to do would be to get out of this computerization altogether. You know, there's still ways to do things that's workable. You know, we just got to think harder. But I just don't think you can trust the technology because, unfortunately, you know, we hear all the time how information is getting hacked. We hear all the time about cyber crimes. And I'm thinking to myself, they're going to have so much information on all the students, their parents, and everybody that that information, sooner or later, is going to be compromised.
Right. Right. Exactly. Exactly. Mm. It's just so, doesn't this all seem strange to people? I am surprised we are not hearing, although I keep being told that I'm not supposed to be surprised that parents don't know about this, that most parents are, you know, as long as their kids are doing okay in school and they're passing, kids aren't, you know, parents are busy, and, you know, if you have a two-parent household, they're both working and all this stuff is happening. But, you know, I remember my father having his head in our books to see what are we learning, and, you know, going to my father for help with math and that kind of thing. So I am just amazed.
Hold on. You just said something that triggered something in my mind that Miss Betty said, because it's funny that you said that. She said they have this adaptive learning, and it's on the computer, and you know how Google and everybody else pretty much follows you around, right? I mean, they'll put an ad in there that appeals to you because they've been tracking you, right?
Right.
Well, these kids that are doing these online learning, they pretty much can figure out, you know, when the kid is missing this question and that question, this adaptive learning is where it makes it easier for them. So the next questions get easier and easier. Isn't that strange? And then, of course, you know, when you said that about, well, you know, as long as the kids are doing good grades, it's almost like that. It's made to where the kids will pass. So, yeah, as long as the parent thinks that child's passing, there's no problem. And really, that's what this system does. And I'm wondering, I guess that's the way they can keep things kind of quiet. Just make it seem like the child is just passing when, in essence, they're being dumbed down. But then
right.
The parents are not going to be any wiser because the grades are going to show, oh, they're floating. They're doing okay.
Well, you know, we had this discussion, myself and some friends, recently because California has just decided not to teach algebra in the eighth grade anymore. Now, I'm sure this one is a largely unnoticed article or news, because I think most people that are, you know, older can't remember when they learned algebra to begin with, and parents are, you know, thinking probably, you know, what's the big deal? But I actually had some parents, friends who are her parents of younger kids who are just starting in grade school, and they said, oh, they were glad that this was happening, that they remember how difficult it was for them to you know, grasp the idea of math, and that they were using this conceptualization or something to teach math now later, and how much better this was, and, you know, that, you know, it was better than the old system of memorization and da-da-da-da-da. And I'm just thinking, of my friend going, yeah, but I understand that math is not your strong suit, so of course you're going to think that. But, you know, if you're coming at it from that personalized perspective, yeah, you're probably thinking, oh, that's fine with me. But the problem is that our kids aren't competitive. The more we dumb down our kids, the less competitive they become. When we hear statistics that, you know, 90% of high school students that go on in the state of California to a community college end up having to take remedial education classes. You know, you got to wonder what is actually happening between K and K through 12 education. What is happening that by the time they get to college age, these kids are still unprepared for the work? So this is why it's taking our kids longer, assuming you have a kid that gets that far, goes to college, stays in college. You wonder why they're not finishing in 4 years anymore. It's taking some 5, 6, and longer, obviously, if you're going into graduate degree work, because they have to be retaught all the things they didn't learn K through 12. Isn't this ridiculous? It can't just be you and I, Miss Barbara and Mr. Wayne, that think this is crazy.
Well, I think Ken Larson that was with us, you know, he just really was incredible. And that was one of the things that he was pointing out, that when you compare us to the rest of the world, we are so behind, and then we set ourselves up to even be worse than what we were, you know.
Absolutely.
So no wonder you have to get to import teachers to teach math, because you're not developing kids that can even teach math, you know, according to the world's standards. So I'm thinking to myself, I think we need to get rid of the Department of Education. They have not done anything good. That's the case. You know, it's like hearing the C-scope, hearing a little bit about it. Somebody said, you know, if you kept on doing this and doing this, you should be fired. And I'm thinking to myself, I think the Department of Education needs to be fired. But I hate to say it too, I've looked over the C-scope hearings, and I've not looked at, I need to read it again, because I'm thinking, I'm looking for some people to be fired. And unless those people are fired, I don't know that you're really not going to be getting rid of the problem, Dawn.
Well, first of all, we need to get rid of the Federal Board of Education. Come on. Seriously, this isn't a federal thing. Every state needs to be involved with the educating of the children in their state and bring that back home. Put that responsibility back to the local government, back to the local school board, because that's where it's happening and that's where the accountability should be. You know, it is not good, I think, when we've set up a system where everybody keeps pointing up the ladder as to who's accountable for these decisions. So there's nobody in your local, at your own school board, at your own PTA, in your city, in your county, in your state. Everybody passes the buck upstairs. By the time it gets up there, do you think anybody even cares? No, because they don't know your kid. So the first thing we need to do is get rid of the Board of Education at the federal level. There's no need for it.
Well, that's one of the things I think that we were really thinking about is, you know, that the states have got to stand up for their right to be over the curriculum. And And I'm thinking that's, you know, that's what Alabama's going to do, going to try to do, and that's what other people are going to do in other states. Are you hearing that in other states where they're going to try to take, oh, I see Pastor Wayne Wood. Let me say hi to him, Don.
Okay.
Hi, Pastor Wayne. Is that you?
How you doing? Yeah.
Oh, pretty good. Me and Don's just talking away. It's good to see Pastor Wayne. And you were there this Saturday, and I was just telling her a little bit about what Finn Larson had said about how we, the United States, is ranked in, according to the world's rankings, and then here we are dumbing our kids worse.
Well, yeah, it's because we're getting away from memorizing facts, and we're getting away from, you know, like in history, they kept saying, well, we got to get away from rote memorization. Got to get away from rote memorization. And you say to yourself, well, history, I kept telling folks at these conferences I attend, history, social sciences are fact-based disciplines. You can't do anything if you don't know facts. I mean, they want to do all these projects like making kites to study China, and they want to do all these different things. Like I could do a simulation of crossing the Delaware River. Let's play like we're Washington crossing the Delaware River. Well, it doesn't do the kids any good if they don't understand Washington crossed the Delaware River on Christmas night, 1776, and he was fighting the British. If they think he was, if they think he was attacking Germans at Normandy Beach, you've got to have facts to lay it down. I would do Senate debate simulations. But before we could do a Senate debate simulation, they had to understand, what a senator did, who a senator was, what a bill was. And they take this across the board in math. Well, we're not going to sit there and memorize multiplication tables anymore. We're not going to memorize, we're not going to teach them because it's dull, it's boring. We're boring the kids. And I attended a seminar one time where this expert on education talked about why we're doing away with multiple, why we're doing away with making kids memorize multiplication tables. And his comment was, he says, well, I hear all the time, why aren't we making the kids memorize multiplication tables? He said, well, why should we waste time making them memorize multiplication tables? We have calculators to do that. And people say, we need to be teaching them higher order math and things like that. And then they come up and they say to me, well, what happens if the batteries to the calculator, we run out of batteries to the calculators? And I tell them, well, the day we run out of batteries to our calculators is the day we got more to worry about than our multiplication tables. Yeah, and everybody just laughs and applauds. And I'm thinking, my gosh, there's certain critical thinking skills in memorizing multiplication tables. It's mental discipline. Kids ask me, why do we take algebra? And I would tell them, well, there's certain thinking skills, problem-solving skills you learn in algebra, in solving geometric proofs that help you solve problems in other places. But in order to do these things, you've got to understand the multiplication tables. Yeah, and when we get away from this, then what we're doing is we're dumbing our kids. We're taking away their ability to think, and we're taking away valuable skills that will help them in other lives, in other endeavors, which I think is part of the point. That way when somebody comes up and runs for president, and the only thing he's got going for him is hope, change you can believe in. Well, they don't question it. It sounds good. They go by feelings. And you see that across the board. Okay, I'm going to catch
indeed
my breath.
Thank you, Beth Wayne. Well, Don?
All I can say is that I don't actually have to have my calculator on me to do the math. And
that's
right. The biggest problem. If you are depending on an artificial means of intelligence, which is all this stuff, then we're in big trouble. If we expect little or nothing out of our kids, it doesn't set them up for the idea of the discipline, the commitment to education. You know, every one of us as a kid going through school thought, really, when am I ever going to use this, especially in math? And guess what? You use it every single day. As a small business owner, I may not be an accountant, but I have to be able to balance my books. I have to be able to balance my checkbook. I have to know how much, you know, 10% off somewhere, what does that leave the cost to me? Or worse yet, when they raise my taxes, what is that going to mean to me? So,
well, and that's a problem. I didn't mean to cut you off. I'm sorry, Don. I'm sorry.
No, that's all right.
You know, that's the problem we're running into. People aren't, because we've got, well, 2-3 generations now raised up in that, and you know, you think about it, how long we've been doing this, because we've got a couple of generations of kids who haven't, they're voting now, and they're not thinking critically. They're not looking past the next day. That's why they're,
mm-hmm.
I'm sorry, I see it. You know, McDonald's is talking about how they had to dumb down their cash registers. You know, they've got, like, instead of having the prices of things, they have, you know, Happy Meal.
They have pictures.
I was going there, yeah. They went from having the name written of the product, now they have pictures of what it is, because the kids aren't, and look, it's not the kids aren't smart. These kids are smart.
They're
smarter than we are in a lot of ways. Well, because they've never been challenged. Kids will rise to the level of challenge.
Exactly.
I mean,
we're making a bunch of lazy students.
Sure.
Which become, well, you know, if you look at things from the perspective of, you know, I was thinking about a lot of the plans that have come out in the last 4 years, the political agenda of the president and his administration. And what always occurred to me from the very outset about the stimulus bill and all this whole idea of shovel-ready jobs is, even at the time, was how antiquated that idea was. Because we are no longer a society in this nation, in most developed nations, where you have people who are shovel-ready employees. This isn't like during the New Deal when manual labor was what, you know, most of the workforce did. You know, we are now so technologically advanced that most of the jobs that aren't necessarily blue-collar but white-collar jobs. And so now you can set up shovel-ready for what? You know, for a bunch of accountants that no longer have a job so that they can dig a ditch? You know, come on. And by the way, I'm sure there would be many that would. But there are just as many that aren't qualified for that. Well, but what better way to make the masses more pliant than if we make them, you know, not necessarily smarter? So,
let me put this in too, Don and Pastor Wayne. You know, to make the masses more pliant, it's so troubling when you hear that we're having to import math teachers from Turkey. You know, they got the H-1B-1 visas, you know, they got the charter schools in Texas. And, you know, you think about this problem with Texas right now, it is really, you know, that Islamization that they are trying to raise up. I mean, isn't it convenient that really when it's all over, our students are going to be dumbed down, but yet the upper echelons will be those probably from the Middle East that's going to come into this country, starting off as teachers and moving into other fields as doctor, construction, you know what I'm saying?
Well, but we've already said that there's already a policy within the administration that has called out and said, listen, so we have all these folks that come from different countries that come over here to the best colleges in the world, get themselves educated, and it is bad for us that we allow them to go home. So we're going to go out of our way to ensure that they stay here. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I think the normal next question should be, why? Why do we not have the world's best mathematicians and scientists and engineers and architects. Why are we not producing that underneath our own roof? Why are we having basically to, as you said, ship in these folks?
Two answers to that.
Okay.
Two answers to that. First off, we're not making our kids memorize their multiplication tables and think higher critical thinking skills. Secondly, we have provided an easier path for our students. There's three reasons. And three, we have a one size fits all educational system where we're trying to get everybody to go to college. You know, when you look at American education compared to the world education system, the industrial societies of which we're always comparing ourselves to, the Japanese, the Europeans, they don't try to educate their entire population. They only try to educate the top 25% or so. And in the eighth grade, they take an aptitude test. All students in these industrialized countries take aptitude tests. And depending on how they score on the aptitude test, they either go forward into what we call high school. And that's the top 25% going forward into high school. The other 75% are channeled into vocational education. In Germany, the average student finishes their public education around the age of 16. They get vocationally trained. They learn to do something, and that's what they're going to do for the rest of their life. That top 25%, that cream of the crop, are prepared for college education. Now, we have this idea of equal opportunity in America, and I totally believe in that. But the problem is what we do is we're trying to, a lot of times, and it's nothing against any kid, we're trying to make a silk purse out of a sow's ear because we're trying to educate all these kids. We dump them into the same pot. We try to teach them the same curriculum at the same pace. As a matter of fact, we actually dumb down so that no child gets left behind. It actually means no kid gets ahead. We spend more money on special ed for our lower-achieving students than we do for our high achievers and super intelligent kids. And we dumb down our coursework so everybody can succeed, which means no one succeeds, really. And so at the end of the game, we lose a bunch of kids. There's something wrong with the system. I don't know how many kids I taught. They had very high IQs, but they were low achievers because the high school didn't challenge them. They drop out of high school as soon as they turn 16, and then they go get a GED and they go on to college and get a higher degree. There's something wrong with that system. Then you've got other kids who don't give a flip about Shakespeare, who don't care about going on to college, but maybe they make a great mechanic. But the first place they cut in education, when they cut education, they cut vocational training. If you send some of these kids down to, like, all right, we've got an aviation.
Pastor Wayne? I think we lost him, John. Pastor Wayne, we don't hear you anymore for some reason. But, yeah, we've got a vocational school around here that is, I think, doing really well. And but I wanted to get back, if I may, to Don, about what happened in Texas, which is that teachers were forced to quit because it was either teach the course that Allah is God or else. And I'm thinking with this Common Core standards, which Obama is wanting to buy the C-scope and that curriculum and use that curriculum, and we know his, you know, his thinking is this way because of everything that we've seen in the past. You know, he's been over backwards, and we've got Morsi, who is getting more F-16s when we're supposedly broke, but yet we can afford to give, you know, Morsi, a terrorist, more of this, you know, new technology that we really don't have the money to be giving away. But anyway, I think there's Pastor Wayne again. But I'm thinking to myself, the teachers, Pastor Wayne, I was just wanting to talk about the teachers that, in the future, if the case is that Obama administration, you know, takes and uses that Allah is God curriculum and tries to force it down the throats of all the states, and if the states don't get wise, you're going to probably have a sea change of teachers that's probably, just like with what we saw with Obamacare, where doctors are going to get out of the field, we're probably going to see a lot of Christian teachers that's going to have to get off this train.
Well, that's the sad thing, you know. What you're going to have, you have generations of teachers who can't teach. Let's put it this way. How do we come back from the precipice? How do you have teachers teach multiplication tables if they were never forced to learn them themselves? How do you have teachers teach the truth about American history if they never learn it themselves? And so what it's going to take, it's going to take a concerted effort on the part of concerned citizens to get involved and know what's going on in the schools. It's what we were doing at the conference Saturday, was trying to get enough people aware to start writing to representatives, to start going to school board meetings, to start reading what's in your students' text, maybe paying a visit to the school and finding out what's going on. So, you know, and understand, do it in a helpful way. Don't go down there, you know, with a hatchet in hand. You know, go down there, you know, because, look, most teachers are trying to do a good job. And most teachers are trying to, you know, what I always say, make bricks without straw, you know. And most teachers, if you go down there with the right attitude and you go down there in a helpful, not adversarial attitude, you know, they're going to appreciate the input and the help, because there's things they can't say because they're in the system, but a parent can. And that's what it's going to take. It's going to take involvement. It's the same thing with our government. When we vote or sit at home and don't vote, worse, or we vote and then we think, well, okay, everything's all right in Washington, D.C., I'll just sit back and let them do whatever they want. That's why we get in the mess we're in today. Yeah.
Well, Pastor Wayne, one of the parents mentioned something, and Dawn, I think it's a great idea. She was saying, you know, we just need to really get them to notice the issue. So we need to go to Montgomery, and we need to have that day where everybody that can go. And I'm thinking, well, that's a great idea, you know, to go concerted effort, you know, everybody go on that one day, and also to really blanket, hopefully melt the phone lines on that day. But we've got to find a date. But I thought, well, you know, at that conference, that one mother said that, and I thought, well, that's a good start right there, you know, because the problem is there's not enough attention. Not enough people knows about it. But when you make a concerted effort and get a lot of parents to come to your capital, state capital, you know, that gets attention. What do you think, Dawn?
Absolutely. I think it does. I think any time that we put our face in front of representatives, it speaks volumes. You know, they say that statistically that they've learned over time, various activist leaders, that it can take as little as 17 citizens contacting a representative on any particular issue to possibly change that representative's mind. So 17. So imagine, you know, dozens of parents going to a capital or calling, you know, your representatives about stuff. Eventually, even those that don't know what's going on will look into what's going on.
Hmm. I think we need to have a national Say No to Common Core Day, kind of like the Chick-fil-A Day. Wouldn't that be awesome, Dawn?
That would be. That would be great.
Well, I
think it would get attention.
Well, you know, that's the thing. You've got to stay informed. You were talking about informing your representatives. I used an example Saturday, which I'll repeat. Actually, two examples of the difference one person makes. Look at what Madeline Murray O'Hare did. You know, that's one person. Look at what she did. And then I know my own self. And speaking with Madeline Murray O'Hare, you know, we had in I think it was 95, the Democrats were trying to reintroduce the fairness doctrine to shut down Rush Limbaugh. And the idea that if anybody spoke of any political opinion or religious opinion, you had to give free equal airtime to an opposing opinion. That would basically have the effect of shutting down any political or religious broadcasting, which is called fairness, but basically it's a sly way around censorship. And audiences, I've said many, many times before, I'll say again, anytime you see fairness or equality or anything like that in a bill, if it's in the name of the bill, watch it. They're trying to pull something fast. It's in the fine print somewhere. So I called up our congressman and I told them about this bill, this Fairness Act. Well, first thing he said, oh, that's that Madeline Murray O'Hare thing that goes around. It's nothing but it's a phony. Madeline Murray O'Hare's dead. And I listened to the congressional aide because I know they get calls every time one of those Madeline Murray O'Hare emails goes around. They get a dozen calls. I said, no, this is not a Madeline Murray O'Hare scare. I said, I know all about Madeline Murray O'Hare. I said, no, this is House Resolution 95-whatever. At that time, I remembered the bill. And I said, it deals with the fairness doctrine. And I gave the sponsors to the bill. And I told them exactly what this bill would accomplish. And the aide says, wait a minute, we didn't know about this. I says, well, you ought to. It's going to be voted on another day or two. She said, well, we'll look into this. Well, you know, what happened was it took just one call. I hope I wasn't the only call, but it took, you know, somebody calling who knew what they were talking about to inform this. This wasn't one of those internet scares, and knowing what they were talking about, they got looking into it, and our congressman was one of the ones who led the charge to defeat the bill on the floor. Now, I'm hoping there were people all across the country, you know, like me, who called their congressman and got a, you know, and got that bill defeated. And you know what? Every so often, under Obama's administration, his FCC commissioner is trying to reintroduce the Fairness Act, only they're going to do it through an executive order instead of through a bill because they know they can't get it through Congress. These are the types of things we have to fight. This is the way we have to fight them. We have to alert our congressmen because a lot of times they're so busy, you know, it's like the cartoon says, when you're up to your waist in alligators, it's hard to remember your original mission is to drain the swamp. They get hit with so much coming so fast, it's hard to keep up with it. And that's why we've got to help them do the job we elect them to do.
That's a great point, Pastor Wayne. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. But Don, I'm excited about the thought of really a concerted effort to inform the public, a common core, and I think a national day of going to our own state capitals, you know, would be good because really, you know, there's so many people, many parents that if they just knew, I know they would move heaven and earth, you know, to make a difference. Teachers shouldn't have to quit teaching, you know. Teachers should not be forced into, you know, teaching what Common Core standards is going to force them to teach in the future. It needs to be nipped in the bud right now.
And we're losing good ones.
Well, and not to mention that parents should be concerned. Parents should be very concerned. I can't think of any reasonable excuse or debate that says to me, we can take prayer out of school, but we are now teaching Allah is good in a curriculum.
Amen. Well, I could go down the whole line. You know, we can't teach the Bible or say Martin Luther King was a Baptist minister, but it's okay for the kids to read Heather Has Two Mommies. I mean, it's just, we live in an insane world. Country, I have to say, you know, well, the sad thing is, you know, America is the haven. I'd hate to think what's going on in the rest of the world. Yeah.
Exactly.
Well, it seems like, you know, from what we heard, friend Larson, where we're being dumbed down to be the least, there is really a concerted effort to destroy the mind of the children to where they are really of no value to the world. I mean, because, you know, you're not going to get the scientists out of this nation. You're not going to get the entrepreneurial advances like we've had in the past because the children are going to be so dumbed down.
Well, you know, and that's the point. If you make people dependent on the government for everything, and this is what our founders, you know, it was said in several different ways, Alexander Hamilton said, you know, our democracy will last only as long as it takes people to realize they can vote themselves largesse from the public treasury. And, you know, I was teaching American history years ago. I was doing my lesson plans. I studied the New Deal. Okay. You know, as damaging as the New Deal was, and Franklin Roosevelt was, if you look at the New Deal, it was composed mainly of work programs. You gave people jobs. Maybe there were nonsense, do nothing, you know, make work jobs, like moving, you know, piles of dirt from one place to another. But they built a lot of buildings, a lot of public works, which is what Obama was talking about. Of course, he was too busy paying off cronies to get that sort of thing done. Most of the schools I went to when I was a kid, if you look at it, they were built by the WPA or the PWA, the Public Works Association. Okay, well, the thing about a works program is this. You do this job, and then when the economy starts to grow again, you'll have a problem leaving this job for a better-paying job in the private sector. But you still have the dignity of labor, of earning your pay. Well, Johnson comes along and takes the New Deal one step further with his Great Society program, giveaways. When you start giving people money to stay at home, not only do you rob them of the dignity of labor, the idea of self-worth, of contributing to society, but you also take away the work ethic. And now here we are 50 years into the Great Society program. We've spent practically the national debt on Great Society programs, and the poverty level is greater than it was before. It has failed. But what you do have, like Romney said it awkwardly, you know, said it poorly, we have a dependent class. But what he said, but it doesn't take the truth of what he said. We have a large segment of the American population who are totally dependent on the government, and they will vote for the person who signs their check. And that is the beginning of the rot, because you cannot have a small section of the population or the minority of the population working to support the majority. It will fail. Society
well,
is
that's one.
Well, here's the thing
Go ahead, Don.
I was going to say, here's the thing that gets me. It's not as if we're sitting around and making up stuff. Look at Europe. This is exactly what they're asking to do.
Mm. Yeah, and let me go ahead and ask, I'm sorry, Don. Let me ask Pastor Wayne, and then I'll lead it back to you. Pastor Wayne, would you mind reminding us about Pavlik? I don't know if Don has heard that, about this young man.
Pavlik's the little boy who in 1932, he's 13, he turned his father in for doing anti-revolutionary things. He was actually, Stalin was waging war on the kulaks, the peasants who owned their own land, and was trying to force them all into the Soviet communal farms, his industrial farms, which collapsed and made the Soviet Union starve. And the Soviets would have starved had not America shipped them wheat during the 20s. But he actually worked. Stalin worked 20 million Soviet kulaks to death in labor camps because they refused to go along with his communist policies. Well, Pavlik's daddy was making forged identity cards to allow kulaks to go back home and to avoid being punished. Well, Pavlik turned his daddy in, and there's a lot of stories about why he did this. But the fact was he did turn his daddy in to the KGB for opposing Comrade Stalin's plans, his own father. He was made a hero of the Soviet Union. Now, there were members of Pavlik's family, his cousins and uncles, don't know exactly who, there were several people executed for that, were arrested and basically several members of Pavlik's family got revenge and killed little Pavlik. And the Pavlik was made a hero of the Soviet Union. There are statues of Pavlik all over Russia. Even to this day, last time I checked, there's a statue not two blocks from the Kremlin of little Pavlik, the hero to the communist revolution. His mother was treated as a mother of a hero of the Soviet Union. And that's what happens when you condition your children and brainwash them, you know. The daddy spent 10 years in a labor camp. And Pavlik was a hero. Yeah, that's a sad, tragic story. But, you know, that Orwell predicted that in 1984. There's a character in 1984 who's talking in his sleep, and his kids go to school and turn him into the teacher, and he ends up going to be brainwashed. The father does. This is
well, Don, yeah, this is where we're at. I'm sorry, Don. Go ahead.
I wasn't saying anything.
Well, no, you were going to say something, and I let him tell that story, but anyway.
No, I think, Pastor Wayne's absolutely right. We are in a really slippery slope here, and, you know, the fact that we are not bringing our kids up with the idea of free thought, critical thinking, an ability to solve problems on their own, an ability to be consciously critical of things that they see that are morally and ethically wrong around them, we're basically just raising a bunch of followers. And what we desperately need now is a nation of leaders.
And folks, if you were aware, you need to educate yourself. I know we're running short on time, but if you were to educate yourself on the amount of intrusive, invasive data the government will be collecting through the school system, through your children, as a result of Common Core standards, excuse me, it's frightening. Your kids will be used to basically inform on you of what the government considers antisocial or dangerous behavior. And what is antisocial dangerous behavior? Whatever behavior whoever's in charge doesn't like on a given day. You know. And this is what's going on. You know, years ago we started out with, you know, the civil rights movement, which was a good cause. And now they learn how they can control people's minds and change people's opinions. And that was a good thing. There were things going on in America. But then they started in on cigarette smoking. You know, you look at old movies and everybody's got a cigarette in their hand. And nowadays you light up in public, everybody gives you a dirty look. Okay, well, I'm no fan of cigarette smoking. Now they're starting in on obese people, gun owners, anyone who got meat eaters, anyone, the government or the people in charge or the latest crazy wacko group that has the public ear. Who would have thought 20 years ago a minister could be called homophobic because he's preaching the Bible's dictates on sexual relationships? Be called a bigot. This is where we're at. What's next? And I don't even... And
Well, I think this is what happens, Pastor Wayne, when the church gets quiet and thinks, you know, we can do it within the church, the four walls of the church. We can affect the world within the four walls of the church. And I think, like you said, they compartmentalize. You know, politics is part of life.
When you talk about staying in the four walls of the church, Jesus said, you're salt of the earth. You're a light of the nations. You don't hide your light under a bed. Jesus said, if the people won't come in, the king said, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. We stay bottled up, boxed up in our little corner in the church, and the world goes to hell around us. We've got to answer to that. The Lord compels us to go out. If you take a look at the second chapter of Acts in the upper room, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church, everyone agrees that's the birth of the church. Did they stay up in the upper room and have a feel-good session with all the Holy Ghost goosebumps? No, they went out in the streets and 3,000 people were saved. That's, you have to go out into the streets. If you read the book of Acts, every time you turn around, they're in the streets ministering. They go to the church to get filled up. They get charged up with God, and then they go out and they take it and they share it to the world. And that's what the church is wrong. that you know, the church, we're bottling up what's inside us. We're going into the church, we're getting feel-good sermons, we're getting good messages, whatever you're, you know, and we're saying, well, we did our duty, we did our hour a week. And then we go home and we forget about it. But the purpose of going to the church and meeting together is to encourage one another, is to get built up in the faith so we can take it out and share it to the world. And if we don't do that, we're failing the Great Commission.
And two, we're holding back the promise of what these children can be, the best that they can be. Well, Don, I'm going to give you some last words, and then we're going to ask Pastor Wayne to close us in prayer. So what are your last thoughts, Don?
I just think if you're a parent right now, you need to be involved with at least understanding how your children are being educated and what are the tools that are being used to educate them. So that would be my closing thought on that.
Well, we've got a website that we've started for, you know, after what happened, standinthegap.net, and I'm going to be posting a lot of the great information that we got from the conference on it, as well as links to the C-SPAN hearings, you know, on Texas C-Scope. So standinthegap.net, and it's a site kind of like, we're hoping it'll be like a Facebook site where, you know, parents and anybody can make their comments. And hopefully we can learn from one another. And, Don, we would like for you to really help us. We're going to try to do some telephone meeting conference once a week on the issue. And we'd like for you to help us get things started because you're such a great organizer. And we realize that this is such a big problem. And we really have to have some help, you know, doing it right. Because we in Alabama want to fight this tooth and nail, the parents. And I'm sure the teachers, once they find out about it, they'll be doing the same thing, and I believe other states will too, because this is about that child, that innocent child. And Pastor Wayne, I just think of that scripture, you know, I mean, to me, that scripture that says it would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hung around your neck than to cause one of these little ones to fall into sin. When you think of this Allah is God curriculum, my goodness, that's exactly what it is. It's about, is to lead these little ones to sin. And I'm thinking, I'm praying, you know, teachers will stand with us and say no to this Common Core standards. And I know there'll be some that'll say, oh, it's not going to happen in Alabama. You know, we've learned a lesson from Texas. It's not going to happen in this state or that state. Yeah, and we believe that with Obamacare, right? The track record speaks for itself. The churches are growing, and they can barely do anything to get out from that bondage of Obamacare.
Can I just say one other thing about the subject? If you're a parent and you're busy, I get that. We're all busy. And you don't get a chance to go, or you think this is all just conspiracy thinking or, you know, people going on again. Here's the question I have for you. Doesn't it bother you that these millions, billions of dollars are being spent and not any of it reaches your kid in the classroom? That's what should bother you.
Great point. Great point.
And sadly, it's being used to dumb down the child now with something called Common Core. Yeah, they'll be alike, all right. Unfortunately, they'll be dumbed down alike. So, Pastor Wayne, would you pray for our nation, sir, and our young people? I'm praying for parents that their hearts would just open to the truth and don't close it out. They're now after the child in the home.
Okay. Yes. Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. You've heard this broadcast, Lord. And we pray that the words we have spoken have been the words you would have us speak, that we've been loved by your Holy Spirit, Father. But we're trying to be obedient to your will. And I pray, God, that the love we're feeling, that we're acting not out of hatred or anger or rage, but out of love, Father God, that love for those who are being lost, love for a dark and dying world, the love that your Son showed by dying on the cross for us. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for our country from the highest level, from our president down through Congress, to the Supreme Court, to our governors, our state legislatures, our school boards, our mayors, our county commissioners, Lord. We pray, Almighty God, for a move of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to move in this land, to call our leaders to repentance, that they might turn their face, you know, bow on their knee, Lord, as it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, that they would repent and that you might heal our land, Father. We pray, Almighty God, for a move of your Spirit. I pray for a covering hedge of protection over our children in the public schools today, that, Father God, your Holy Spirit, your guardian angels will stand guard over them to protect them from the filth and the lies that are being put upon them, that, Father God, that they will be protected, Almighty God. We loose warring spirits, Father, throughout the land to fight for these children, Almighty God, because we know your word says we wrestle, we war, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and wicked spirits in the heavenly places, Father. We know our war is spiritual as well as temporal and physical, Father God. And so we fight this war in the spirit as well as in the temporal realm. And we pray, Almighty God, to protect our children, Lord. We pray, Almighty God, that you will encourage us, that we'll wear the armor of God, and that the body of Christ will rise up and stop polishing the armor and go to war for the souls of these children, because we're going to answer for what we do and what we fail to do, Almighty God. Yes, we are saved by grace, but we are rewarded and judged by our deeds. And to know to do good and not do it is sin. So, Father God, I pray, convict the hearts of your church that what we need to be doing is going about our Father's business. That, Lord, that even in these dark days, in these last days, that, Father God, we'll be found busy. And that, Father God, that we shall do everything we can do to see that no soul perishes, that everyone should enter into everlasting life. I pray, Almighty God, for our country now, as it has been, has always been from its outset, a nation founded on righteousness and has done so much good for your kingdom. Lord, let us end as we began, Father God, in righteousness and holiness in your name's sake, Father God. And let us be found busy shining the light of the gospel of peace to all nations. In Jesus' name we pray and we praise you. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you so much. And Don, we were not able to live stream the show Saturday. We had technical difficulties. We had no signal in that conference room. So I apologize, but we do have it videotaped. So we're going to be getting that developed, and hopefully we'll be able to share it with y'all.
Okay, so. Diana, we didn't get the broadcast Sunday. I was hoping that went on. So at least we had
We did not get anything, Pastor Wayne, but hopefully it won't take them too long to have it ready for us.
Okay.
And I'd love to be able to, I know, Don, everybody's asking for a copy of the DVD. It was just that powerful, and really it was complete. We had, you know, Betty Peters, Aloha Zena, Lou Campanosi, and Finn Larson, and they really just completed everything. It was wonderful. So we will have that available. Yeah, it was just incredible. So, well, as always, we thank you. Go ahead, Pat Wayne.
One more thing. Look, to those of you who tuned in Sunday and I wasn't there, I apologize. We had the conference, and sometimes it's hard to get the way we're running, trying to do this show. We did it on Saturday, and I didn't know if we could get the show for Sunday taped, and so I do apologize there wasn't anything on there Sunday, but we were going to try and get it out this next weekend, aren't we, Diana?
Yeah, we are. We're going to try to schedule next Sunday, and hopefully you'll hear Pastor Wayne with another one of his great teachings for us. So we're just so really privileged to have the ability to hear you, Pastor Wayne, and what a privilege it is to have Don Wildman from the California Tea Party. Thank you, Don.
Thank you both.
we're thankful. You know, we're on the right side. We're on God's side, and I know that He is with us. And so we know the end of the book says, as Pastor Wayne says, we win. But in the meantime, we fight. We fight for truth. And really, we're fighting today. We're hoping you join us in the fight for your child. Defend your child. There is time to do something. It's not too late, but you've got to be informed. So join us on City on the Hill. May God bless you. and may God shine his face upon you. Thank you. Goodbye.